Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm Brad Alexander, your host and resident beggar. I found the bread of life, Messiah Yeshua, and I want others to know where I found this bread without coercion or eloquence of speech, no fanfare or praise of man. This episode, Cult of Personality. Shout out to Living Color for the title on this one. Yeah, Living Color, a way underrated band in my estimation. They got their start in 1984, and then they really came on strong in 88 with the album Vivid, which included their iconic, most popular tune of their history, Cult of Personality. Some of the nature of their underappreciation may have racial implications. They were a pioneering hard rock band, and all the members are men who are black. I have to believe that those guys endured some ignorance and even some hatred, as rock music has been typically dominated by artists who are white, and hard rock is predominantly a magnet for angry white males. I'm speaking in great generalities here, folks, so I'm not painting everyone with the same brush. Lighten up, Francis. Just noting that these guys certainly dealt with some junk. And I'd watch a documentary about how they came together and things that they dealt with and stuff. I think that would be interesting. That would be a good watch. Is that available already? I don't know. Should be. But stylistically, Living Color combined rock, jazz, fusion, punk, and blues. And they did it really well. And for real, guitarist Vernon Reid, whoa. He is way underrated. His solo on the studio version of Cult of Personality alone is so dope. But not like the drug kind of dope. That wouldn't be good. No, it was just, I mean, it is stupid. But not the dumb kind of stupid. You know what I mean. It was sick. But not where you'd need a doctor. Okay. It's a really good solo. So if you're not familiar with that, listen to that one, because that's straight fire. And then maybe YouTube a Vernon Reid solo or two. That dude just shreds. All right, you know it. It's not about the music. It's about the message. Cult of Personality. In Genesis 9, after the flood and things start to grow once more, we read about a puzzling occurrence. So let's take a look at Genesis 9 and we'll read verses 20 through 27. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank some of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So this event happened a while after the flood, and we don't know exactly how long after, but it happened a long enough time for Noah to plant a vineyard, for it to produce grapes, and to make some wine. Noah gets drunk. His son Ham saw his nakedness and told his brothers. Noah wakes up and knows what Ham, his youngest son, had done to him. Afterwards, he ends up cursing Ham's youngest son, Canaan. So what happened here? What did Ham do? So there are three primary theories. The first is, very plain and simple, Ham saw his father uncovered, naked. That's it. The issue with that, of course, is nowhere in Scripture does just seeing someone naked equate sin. So others add to that that he saw Noah naked, his father, and then When he went to his brothers, he mocked them when he told them. The problem with that is the older brothers went, they went in and they covered him after whatever Ham said to them. They go in and they cover Noah up. Verse 24 says, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So Noah knew something happened. If it was just that Ham saw him naked or even saw him and mocked him to his brothers, how would Noah have known when he woke up? Yes, we do see that the older brothers covered Noah. They physically covered him, walking backwards so they didn't see his nakedness. And I believe that this was out of respect for their father after hearing whatever Ham reported to them. Again, Noah knew something happened, so I don't believe it was just Ham seeing his dad's private parts that was the issue. The next theory is that Ham castrated Noah. Yes, this is considered by some to be Ham's sin. The subplot being that Noah wanted to have a fourth son, and Ham, well, maybe he didn't want to split the inheritance any further. I don't know. He, for whatever reason, he didn't want his father to have a fourth son. So Ham went in, saw his dad laying, passed out, naked, and snip, snip. Yes, Noah definitely would have known that. He would have woken up, and he absolutely would have known that when he woke up. But there's so much speculation in there. Even there's nothing that says that Noah was seeking to have a fourth son. And so there's a lot of stuff that needs to be speculated in this one. And personally, I just don't think this one holds water. Yeah, absolutely, Noah would have known something. But I mean, it's also that, I mean, he could have bled out overnight. So anyway, I'm going to leave that one alone because I just, personally, I don't see that there. So the third theory is Ham saw Noah passed out, naked on his bed, or in his tent, and Ham then had sexual relations with Noah, his father. This is the most commonly agreed upon idea. Seeing nakedness is an idiom for having sex. Now, I did hear one priest say, studying and going through this, there was a message I listened to, and this one priest said that Noah sinned because he willingly engaged in lying with his son. I don't see that at all in Scripture. I don't know where he pulled that from, because something was done to Noah. He was in some way victimized in this. So I don't see that at all, that Noah sinned here. Ham definitely did. So something was done to Noah. And my concern with this, that Ham went in and violated his father in this way, first is, and I know we don't always see this in Scripture, but what would Ham's motivation be by doing this to his father? What was his motivation? And then to do it, and then go tell his brothers about it. Guess what I just did? Yeah, I that would definitely be a rebellious thing to do. It would be embarrassing, but to what end? What would he gain from that? Also, consider that Noah curses Canaan, Ham's fourth and youngest son. So, yes, this explanation has some merit that Ham did something and Noah knew something was done to him. So it does have some merit here, as again, seeing nakedness is an idiom for having sex. But I believe that there is another possibility that ties things together with a stronger foundation. And the guys at 119 Ministries, did a brief and pretty thorough teaching on this as well. We're going to go in a different direction here in a couple moments, but they have a really good thing. I'm piggybacking on some of what they shared in theirs. Definitely check theirs out. They did the setup, and they kind of caught me off guard because as I was listening, they went through the first three, and it almost seemed like they were going to end the teaching. I'm like, wait a minute, no, you guys are missing something. And then they went into the fourth possibility, and I was like, okay, yes, all right, brothers, all right, cool. So let's get on with the fourth one here. Sorry, I digress. Noah, again, was drinking wine. Now, drinking wine, oftentimes in Scripture, is connected with physical intimacy, sex, the drinking of wine. So Noah, as I see it, Noah is drinking wine. He's feeling a little frisky. Gets into his tent and gets himself ready, but he's had a little too much wine, and he passes out. Ham sees his father's nakedness. So let's take a look at Leviticus 18 and see what this means. Let's define it scripturally, since it seems to have been a great offense to Noah, whatever Ham did, right? So Leviticus 18, we'll start at verse 6. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Verse 7, back to it. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. Uncovering nakedness is an idiom for sex, just as seeing nakedness is an idiom for having sex. So these mentions of uncovering or seeing the nakedness are referring to sexual activity. The uncovering of or seeing nakedness meant you had the intentions and engaged in sexual activity. We see in verse 7, don't uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She's your mother. You're not to uncover her nakedness. So to engage in a sexual relationship with one's mother is uncovering the nakedness of the father. It is a humiliation to him. Ham's motivation in this would be usurping his father's authority, stepping in his father's role, usurping his father's authority, humiliating him, and then going out and bragging to his brothers about it. So, why then would Noah curse Canaan? Please, I'm going to ask you, as I do pretty much every episode, study to show yourselves approved of God, please. Test the scriptures by the scriptures. I'm telling you what I see and what makes sense based on the scriptures as I understand them. So please dig in and study the truth of God's word on your own. I have no desire to be a cult of personality. Follow Messiah, which means follow the word of Adonai. So we see a few times where it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 9 that Ham is the father of Canaan. We see that phrase in there, Ham, the father of Canaan. I believe Canaan was born out of Ham's relationship, his sexual activity. I guess don't call it a relationship, but his having sex with his mother. But wait, it mentions Ham is the father of Canaan before this ever even happened. Yes, it does. We need to remember, this was not written in real time as it was happening. It wasn't. They weren't jotting down, Ham is the father of Canaan, and then this is what he did. No, this was written after the fact. And so it wasn't done in real time as it was happening. So the chronological order may not be there. It was written later, and the writer could easily, for emphasis sake, have written Ham, the father of Canaan, to reinforce this storyline, because we don't hear of in anything in Genesis 9 or any earlier chapters about the other sons of Ham. He's got three brothers that are older than him. The only one we're hearing about, the only one we read about in Genesis 9 is Canaan. And I believe it is to reinforce this storyline. We hear about Ham's other sons once we get into chapter 10. This is after the fact. So, Noah gets drunk, passes out. His youngest son, Ham, lies with Noah's wife, his mother. And he does so. His father passed out drunk again and was not capable to perform that duty. And so Ham went in to his mother. Ham brags about it to his brothers. So embarrassed for their father, they go and they cover him up. Noah wakes up knowing that he didn't have relations with his wife that night, but there's evidence that someone did. So he knew something was done, and it was done to him because, again, this goes back to the uncovering of the father's nakedness, which is uncovering your mother's nakedness, which is what I believe Ham did here. Now, you might say, but hold on a second, Brad. He, Noah, right away curses Canaan. Like it reads, it's one verse after the other. He wakes up and realizes what was done to him by his youngest son, and then he curses Cain. Well, first thing is, we don't actually know how long after the curse was pronounced. We don't know how long was in between the event that happened and the curse being pronounced. There are many cut twos in scripture, if you will, where it jumps from scene to scene, if you will. And so we don't know how much time passed before that curse was pronounced. Just because it's the next sentence doesn't mean it happened immediately following. But I want to submit something to you that even if it was immediate, it would still support Ham conceiving Canaan with his mother at that time, Noah's wife. The name Canaan in Hebrew is Canaan. It's from the root word kana. The root word kana means humiliated. So, if that next sentence, it was immediately following the event, he could be saying, cursed is the seed of this relationship by which you humiliated me. That is the seed of humiliation. Kana, Canaan. I think, personally, that the curse happened further after the event. But even if not, that name, the root, humiliated, it bears significant weight. Next, let's take a look at verses 25 through 27 of Genesis 9. Noah is speaking here. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Noah curses Canaan and says he will be the servant of his brothers. Then he calls by name Shem and Japheth. Ham's other sons' names are Cush, Mizraim, and Put. So those would be his brothers. Noah doesn't say those names. He says Canaan will serve his brothers, and then he names two other sons of Noah and his wife. They are would be Canaan's brothers through that relationship. Canaan, by nature of this twisted relationship with Ham and his mother, is a brother to Japheth and Shem, his uncles. study, show yourselves approved of God. But this explanation fits the narrative, and it also explains why Noah would curse the offspring of such a relationship, the seed of humiliation. All the other theories, it would really only make sense to curse Ham, not Canaan. This explains why Canaan was cursed, as I see it. Now, what does this have to do with today in our lives? I am so grateful that you asked that question. Well, through the scriptures, we certainly see mentions of the Canaanites and their conflicts with Israel. There is a lot of history there and a lot of study to be done in that. However, today, I'd like to consider another aspect of this incident and how Ham's sin applies in today's world, and specifically how it applies in today's church, because I believe this sin is happening today in modern churches. Brad, you think people are doing that with their mothers in modern American churches? With their mothers? No. But with their father's bride? Yes. I believe there are many pastors, preachers, priests, church leaders, whatever title you want them to have, who are committing adultery with the bride of Messiah. And now you may want to split hairs here and say, well, Brad, it's the bride of Messiah or the bride of Christ, not the bride of the Father. Yeshua said, I and the Father are one. And listen, is it any better to commit adultery with the bride of Messiah versus the Father in this context? Well, of course not. Listen, when you hear a leader start repeatedly saying, my church, look out. Please look out. Yeshua said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is building his church. So anyone who declares a fellowship belongs to them, they're usurping the position of the bridegroom. They're taking his bride for their own. And these individuals who are doing that, they are building their own following, their own brand, and their own church. The offspring of that relationship will be cursed. These are people making disciples for themselves, meaning not disciples of Messiah Yeshua, but disciples of them and their personality. As we discussed in the teacher-teacher episode, there is, in truth, one rabbi to follow, and that is Yeshua HaMashiach, and we are to make disciples of him. We're to be his disciples, following him, walking as he walked, and we are to lead others to do the same. Do likewise, walk as he walked. We're to lead people to the one true rabbi to be disciples of Messiah Yeshua, not to be disciples of us. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Messiah. So if he ever said or did anything that contradicted Yeshua, which means the whole word of Adonai, if there was anything that he did that Paul did outside the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, ignore it. Don't follow him in that, is what he is saying. Only follow me as I follow Messiah. People are building followers for themselves, congregations, and they are leading people away from Yeshua to follow them, to build their own following. And they want them to follow them, these leaders, and their understanding of Scripture. Humiliating the Father by what they are doing with his bride. And we see high-profile, extreme examples of this stuff. Even most recently, Ravi Zacharias. And in the past, I've done my best not to name names. I want to be careful in that. But first thing, Ravi Zacharias is dead. And secondly, the Apostle Paul did call some folks out by name. In 2 Timothy verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself too, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And then back in verse 10, we see where Paul calls out Demas for loving the world so much. And there are others also. So, what Ravi did was a little different than what I've been building on here, but it still fits under committing adultery with the bride of Messiah, because he used his standing and position as a leader in the church to take sexual advantage of women and abuse them and threaten them. As the account goes, one of the accounts goes, he threatened a woman after engaging in a regular sexual relationship with her, and he would force her to pray with him, thanking God for that relationship, and he threatened her that if she disclosed that relationship to anyone, millions of people would die and go to hell because his ministry would be upended. These are not rumors. The victims and witnesses are credible. The administration of his ministry is saying this. They know what's gone on here, and he did great harm. It's not rumors. And so what does this mean for him? Well, I can only look to God's word what it means for him right now. As I said, he is deceased. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. So, well, Brad, do you think he was a Christian? I don't know. I know this. I certainly see that he knew a lot about God and his word. I've heard some of his teachings. He knew a lot about God and his word, no doubt. His actions do not reflect that he knew God. Ultimately, though, I can't say what God's judgment will bear out for him. I can't say that. He was willingly engaging in sin. And 1 John has some pretty stark warnings about that, as do other places in the scriptures. But he did significant damage to people's lives. And he did so in the name of the Father. And he abused the bride of the bridegroom. And he did damage to the church as a whole. And his actions were an attempt to humiliate the Father. So here's what I do know. But for the grace of God, there go I. It would be easy to shoot some darts and arrows at this guy right now and others who do similar things. But to me, this is a great warning. This is a cautionary tale. And I do believe God has protected me from some of these kinds of temptations that come with being in church leadership. And again, we've discussed it in the past. We've talked about it. It's actually the pilot episode of this podcast. We talked about celebrity pastors and how the one to be celebrated, there's one to celebrate, and that is Messiah Yeshua. We celebrate God through Messiah Yeshua. There should be no celebrity anything within the church. Anyway, as I said, I believe that God has protected me from some of these types of temptations that come within being a leader. And I want people to know where to find the bread of life, Messiah Yeshua. That's it. That's all I want. And so I covet the prayers of anyone willing to do so, and prayers that I would simply walk humbly, continuously with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all. Walk with the King of the universe. Hallelujah. That's all I want. And if teaching or preaching or church leadership or even doing a podcast is going to trap me into misleading or misusing the bride of Messiah, then I'll walk away from all of that, just to walk humbly with Adonai Elohim. So my brothers and sisters, absolutely please do pray for me and pray for those who are in church leadership and hold them and me accountable. Hold those people accountable. And if they resist accountability, there's your red flag. You got to call a timeout and figure out what's going on, because they should be willing to be transparent and be accountable. All right. Thanks again for your time. Again, I'm a beggar. He is the bread of life, building his church to be a spotless bride. And again, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you so much. I appreciate you. He is the bread of life, Messiah Yeshua. You and me, let's go out and give him heaven. Shalom.